movies keep most of us engaged to the very end of what's going on. You want to know what happens, how it's going to resolve. I like watching superhero movies and go to far too many of them, but you always know more or less what's going to happen. The superhero's going to win, the baddies are going to get it, life will continue and be good. On our flight home from Amsterdam last week, I got to watching a movie somebody had recommended to me, a fascinating movie about medical ethics, which doesn't sound exciting, but it was a fascinating story of a kid and his family in the legal system and the medical system that really kept going to the very end. It didn't end the way you thought it was going to. Captivating stories go like that. The reality is we all live in a story too. We live in the human story. It's got characters and narrative and plot and time. And to some extent, we all have a role to play. What's interesting about the Christian view of looking at the world is that we really believe that God himself entered into the story. He became part of the story. One of the writers that I enjoy reading, a guy called N.T. Wright, he describes this story, if you like, as a play with five acts. Act one is the story of creation. God makes his beautiful world. Act two is the story of us screwing it up, of human disobedience and the ways in which we make the world a worse place to live rather than a better place to live. Act three becomes the story of Israel, of God's people that he chose to be a light to the world, to bring good news, to tell people about how things could be. And act four is the story of Jesus. God himself moves into the neighborhood. He moves into the story that he wrote. And act five is the story of the people of Jesus, beginning with those very first churches 2,000 years ago and keeping going today. Act 5 is still being played out right here in Calgary today. It's the story of the renewal of God's world. It's the story of him bringing people back home into his family, a multi-ethnic family that grows and expands and keep growing. Here's the thing, though. It's as though some of the pages of Act 5 are missing. Nobody's written out what we're going to do today. Nobody's written out what we're going to do tomorrow. Some of those pages are actually missing. We know the end of the story because we're told that Jesus will be made visible to all and every knee will bow before him. Every person declare that he is God. We know the end, but there's a bit missing. You can imagine going to see a kid's play when, as a parent or a grandparent at school, and you watch the little drama they're putting on, and two-thirds or three-quarters of the way through, the MC comes out and says, we lost this part, we don't know what's going to happen, so we'll just read you the last couple of lines and we can all go home. That would be profoundly disappointing. We would do a whole lot better if we just sort of thought, well, we know we're here, the end's here, let's make this bit up and hope for the best. We could improvise, and that's exactly what God's calling us to do, to improvise our part of the story. He hasn't written it out in full for us. We know what happens before, we know what's going to happen next, and so we improvise in the way that God calls us into a partnership with himself. You know what that means? It means that it involves you. There are no spectators in God's story. Everybody's got a role to play. All of us here, all of us watching online, we all have a role to play. And what's that got to do with Romans? Well, let me read for you. If you have a Bible, you'll want to look at this, or you can find one in the chair back in front of you. We're in Romans in chapter 15. We're going to finish this letter today. And in chapter 15, verse 14, Paul writes and he says, I myself, I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly in some points to remind you of them again, because the grace of God given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says right there in verse 14, they know the story. They are filled, in his words, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. They're good people who know the story of God. And then in verse 15, he says, he's simply reminding them of what that story is. His whole letter has been a reminder of that story. The first three chapters of Romans talked about sin. We thought about it as sin with a big letter S. The sins not just that happen to be part of our lives, but the sin that controls us. We're not as free as we think. Then we went on in chapters 4 and 5 to look at God's salvation, God's plan to rescue us in Jesus. In chapters 6 through 8, we thought about a big Bible word, sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus day by day. Chapters 9 through 11, we thought about God's sovereignty, how he rules over the world, what that looks like, how he has our good and our best in mind. And in chapters 12 through 15, we'd been thinking about sacrifice and submission and service in this new community of Jesus. And when we flip the page to chapter 16 today, we're going to look at what it means to be God's people who are sent. Because we're all sent. Every one of us who follows Jesus is sent. There's a role to play. You see, this reminder that he's giving them and that we're giving to each other, reminding one another, it's important because we become forgetful. I just don't just mean appointments that we forget or phone numbers or birthdays or anniversaries or taking pills or what I'm supposed to do this afternoon. Being reminded is important because the reality is for many of us, for me, we don't always act out our part in the drama. Sometimes we forget what we're supposed to be doing. We don't play a role. It's why being in a small group really matters to us here at FAC. We become forgetful. We forget to live out the story. Being in a group means there are people round about us who are reminding us, actively reminding us what it means to play our part in the story. And if you're not in a small group yet, I'd love to invite you to try. You go to the info desk on Main Street today, Janelle will be there. She'll begin the process of helping you to find a group to belong in. And because we're simply reminding each other these things in a group, you don't have to have amazing insights. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a genius. We're just reminding each other of God's story that we play a part in it. And we need to faithfully improvise our part of the story. Anybody can do that. Our culture is easily addicted to new things, new clothes. I'm wearing my FAC Southwest swag. I got an Under Armour shirt out of all of this, which is kind of nice. But new cameras, new toys, new phones, new cars. We detach from old things quite easily. We need a new look, a new gadget, something to play with. It even happens in church. We want to look for new teachers. We want to look for different understanding, somebody to tell us something that we've never heard before. C.S. Lewis once talked about that. He says, if you ever find somebody that's teaching you something you've never ever heard before that's brand new in the Bible, there's a word for it. It's heresy. We don't need to chase after something new. We do need to learn how to be reminded of the story, to remind others of the story, and to improvise our part. So here's a question I want to ask you. We'll not pause to discuss it, but I want to ask it to you and see if you can hold the thought. What part do I play in the story of God? What part do you play in the story of God? It's not just everybody or people on stage that have a part. All of us do. We all play a part in the story of God. What's yours? Do you know? Here's the thing. For Paul, faith and obedience join together like this. They go together. In chapter 16, where we're going, verse 26, when he talks about the story of Jesus, the gospel, he says he's preaching it so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Faith and obedience, they go together. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 31, he'll say this, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people. That word unbelievers is the same word that you can use for disobedient. They go together. Pray for me. I'll be protected from the disobedient. The translators are trying to help us understand to be disobedient to God is to be an unbeliever. To be an unbeliever is to be disobedient. You say faith means trust. We understand that. It's placing my trust in Jesus, but it's placing my trust so much in Jesus that I'll do what he says. I'll listen to his word. I'll follow where he takes me to go. I have faith enough to obey him. I don't separate faith and obedience. That's why we need to remind each other, because sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes the way I live doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus. Even though I say I have faith in him. We've got a word for that kind of disassociation. Do you know what it is? Hypocrisy. And that's me sometimes. A hypocrite. Believing one thing, behaving another. I need people around me. I need people to remind me who I am. I need people to remind me whose I am. I need people to remind me of the call upon my life. I need people to remind me that I have my place in the story and I need to act like it right here, right now. Paul goes on in chapter 15 to describe how he is improvising his part of the story. He details his plans. In verses 23 and 24, we read this, but now, Now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while." He's had plans for some time, not only to visit them in Rome, but as we've been learning, to head further west towards Spain. Now look what he's doing. He's fundraising. No doubt he needs their financial support. He really wants their prayer support. And when you read carefully, he really wants people to join his team to head with him on Spain, to encourage him, to help with the work, possibly to even be translators as they moved from the Greek-speaking part of the empire in the east to the Latin-speaking part of the empire in the west. He's hoping people from the church in Rome will join him. That's why he wrote to them, to establish his credentials, to tell them who he was and where the mission is going. He's saying, "Read this. This is what I believe about Jesus. This is the gospel story. I've been preaching it for over 20 years. This is the gospel that needs to go to Spain. Will you help me?" Can I ask all of us that question? Will you help? Paul was asking for prayer, for volunteers, for financial support. He's asking the people of Rome, "Do you believe in the mission of God? Do you believe in what we're doing? Do you believe enough to help? Do you believe that gospel story needs to go to new places? Do you believe God wants more people in his family? Will you help?" Is it too much of a stretch for us to ask the same questions of ourselves? Do you believe in what God is doing here at FAC? Do you believe in our mission and vision of building lives that honor God, all for Jesus? Do you believe in our discipleship pathway of connecting and growing and serving and sharing? Do you believe? Do you believe in who God is calling us to be and what he's calling us to do? Do you believe the gospel story has to go to new places? Do you believe that people in Southwest Calgary need to hear about Jesus and we have a God-given responsibility to share the story of Jesus with them? Will you help? Will you pray? Will you pray personally? Will you pray in a group? Would you pray personally every day for what we're doing in Southwest Calgary with our new campus? Would you pray every day for Pastor Jeff? Would you pray every day for the team of people there? Would you pray for people that live in that quadrant of the city that they would come to know Jesus? Will you make it a priority? You could even pray in a group. There's lots of ways to do that. If you join a small group this morning, you've immediately got a group to pray with. Or you could get involved in one of the prayer gatherings that happens here on the Deerfoot campus every week. You could join with Pastor Jeff in one of his prayer walks around the Southwest, praying for people and homes and schools and businesses there. You could just start a prayer gathering of your own with a few friends. So let me ask you this. Will you help me? Will you pray with us? Paul wanted people to join him on his team, and so do we. People who would serve, people who would volunteer. Right now, we need people in all sorts of places. There's great opportunities to serve. You heard about our camps coming this week. Do you know that Discoveryland, our ministry to children, grades 1 through 6, or 5? I don't know where it stops. I'm a little confused. Do you know that we have between 600 and 700 kids here every weekend? We have amazing opportunities for you to come alongside and serve and bless these kids, to love on them, to play with them, to teach them the story of Jesus, to let them know how much God loves them. We're bursting at the seams, and it's a great opportunity for you to invest in an upcoming generation. We have space for you in our guest experience team. Do you ever walk around in Main Street looking at people who had no idea where they're going, trying to find the bathroom, trying to find the big room, trying to find a sign to help them? Our guest experience volunteers greet people in their way and act as wayfinders in the way through, help people get here into the big room. Could you do that? Welcome new people and make them feel at home. We've got space for people to serve in our Harvest Food Services, in our cafe and in our bistro, providing food and snacks and beverages for people so that we can facilitate great conversations and help people to know how loved they are, how much we want to connect with them and have them in our community. There are opportunities to serve in our Southwest campus. If you stop this morning at the table on Main Street for the Southwest campus, you'll find a brochure like this. It's absolutely full of dozens and dozens of serve opportunities designed specifically for you. I'd love for you to go and have a look and grab one, pray about it, see if God would have you to be part of what's going to be happening there. There are opportunities in all sorts of other ministry areas too. None of us need to be an expert. You don't even need to have experience. You just need to say yes, and we'll help you, we'll train you, we'll equip you and come alongside you, we'll make it possible for you. So why don't you have a conversation with me after this service and next and talk about where that could be. Will you help me? Will you serve with us? And what about giving, the awkward subject? Do you believe in what we're doing? Do you believe in what we're doing in Calgary and around the world? Will you make it a matter of priority to give generously to what's going on? Would you give of your best and not just what's left over at the end of the month? There's so much more that we could do if we were resourced to do it. We're launching our second campus right in the heart of an expanding Southwest Calgary, reaching people who might never otherwise hear the story of Jesus. We're dreaming of people who will encounter Jesus there. We're dreaming of lives being transformed. We're dreaming of the Holy Spirit falling on that place in a miraculous way. We're dreaming of renovating the second floor here in the Deerfoot campus, creating smaller rooms that can host small groups and classes and discipleship ministries, that can help teach English to new Canadians arriving to our country, that can invest in our new emerging generation as we provide all sorts of opportunities. We're dreaming of discipleship space. We're dreaming of new missional initiatives in each of the local communities where we live, that people would see the church not just as a big building here, but as the church active in every community that's represented here as we go on mission together where God has placed us. We're dreaming of sending out additional international workers this year, people responding to the call of God to go overseas and tell the story of Jesus. We're dreaming of making that possible. We're dreaming of becoming a training and equipping center for apprentices and interns who are discerning God's call in their life, His vision for their future, giving them a place to learn and gain practical experience. We're dreaming, but will you help me? Will you give? Here's the big question. Maybe you could write it down. How committed am I to FEC? How committed am I to FEC? Our vacation in the past month, we were visiting our kids, visiting our parents, had a lovely time doing it. One of the highlights for me was to go back to the town just for one day, one night, where I grew up as a teenager. Carrickfergusson, Northern Ireland. It's got the best preserved Norman castle in the whole of the British Isles. There's actually something to see beyond where I grew up. We moved there when I was 12 years old, when my dad went to plant a new church. He pastored a very large church. And we moved a long way from home to go there and do this, sensing God's call. And had the opportunity to worship in a church that I grew up in, to meet friends there, to meet part of my dad's core team, who are all pretty old and quite frail now, 42 years later on. I got to meet friends that I went to school with. I was 12. There were no youth group. There was me. I was the youth group and the youth pastor at 12. Huh. But I got to meet my friends who gave their life to Jesus, who are there. And God has changed their life. I got to see what God has been up to in those past 42 years since I went there as a young kid. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of how vital it is that the gospel, the story of Jesus, goes to new places. Because in those places, there are people who have never heard of Jesus. There are people whose marriages are hanging on by a thread. There are people being crushed by guilt and shame. There are people who are dying of loneliness. There are people who need Jesus. I was 12 years old, a little boy, and God could use me. Would you step out of your comfort zone and say yes to God's call upon your life? It isn't just for some people, it's for all people. We're all sent, we're all called to act out our part and to improvise our part in the story of God. But Paul doesn't just stop by wrapping up and asking for their help. He actually continues in chapter 16 to think about everybody who's on board and say thank you. I'd love for you to look in your Bible in chapter 16. You'll be grateful I'm not reading it. It's an enormous list of names, most of which are barely pronounceable, so I'm not even going to try. But he finishes up his letter with a list of greetings to all people. And you're probably thinking, well, a big list of names, what's that got to do with anything? Why waste time? But for Paul, it's not just a list. It is a roll call of honor of the people in his life who have impacted him and influenced him and come alongside him in the journey. You see, Paul's in the process of packing his stuff. He's leaving Corinth in Greece, where he's been. He's got an assignment to take some money to Jerusalem. And after that, he'll be on his way to Rome and then to Spain. But before he can possibly wrap up his letter, he knows there's people he needs to acknowledge that have so influenced his life and helped him in the journey and got him where he is today and done things that he could never have done by himself. It's more than just a list. Maybe you have a list of people like that in your life. I know I do. I could think of Paul and Wilma, my very first small group leaders as a teenager. Philip, who was a mentor to me as a young adult. Tom, who helped to inspire me to become a student of God's Word. My mom and dad, who showed me not just what it means to be a pastor, but what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thomas and Esther, who were examples to me of pioneering ministry in Berlin and Germany. Steve and Marilyn, who were my pastors when I needed them most in Kentucky. Albert, who's been my mentor and coach and friend for so long. Ian, who's been a lifelong partner in ministry with me. Miriam, Martijn, Brigitte, Johan, Patrick, who served in a team with me in Amsterdam, one of Europe's most complicated cities. If you look in the chair back in front of you, you'll find a little bookmark like this. You should take it out, because otherwise I'm going to have to tidy them all up later this afternoon. So you take it home, it helps me out. On one side of it, it has Romans 15 through 16 with a simple question. Who's in my corner? Who's in your corner? Who are you grateful for in your life? Maybe you want to write the name down, pop it in a Bible, pop it in a purse, take it home. Who's in your corner? Who are you grateful for? Who has influenced your life like that? Here at FAC, there's a couple of people that I am particularly grateful for that have influenced my life. They're heroes in the story of God. They're heroes in the story of FAC. Craig and Maura Bundy served as international workers in South America and North Africa for most of their lives. For the past 8 years, Craig has been on staff here at FAC as our share team leader, leading ministries of global impact, community impact, Mosaic Ministry for New Canadians, our refugee sponsorship program. Craig has always believed that the gospel goes to new places, and he's been willing to go to new places and learn new languages and integrate into new cultures to make that happen. And in these past 8 years, he's been influencing all of us as a church family to do that better, to reach further, to trust God more. Craig has modeled that into my life. He has pushed me as your pastor to dream more and dream bigger about what God is doing around this world. And this summer, Craig's retiring. We've worked him right into his 70s. He's retiring. But you know, one of the things that I love about Craig is what a gifted mentor he's been. How many young people he's gathered around him that have caught this adventure for mission, believing that God's calling all of us to go somewhere. He's filled his global impact team with young people. He's mentored them. And he's mentored one in particular, Brianna Sutherland, who's going to become our new share team leader, our new global impact pastor. He's poured into her life. It is a lasting legacy. And I am grateful for Craig and all that he's done in the life of this church. There's Pastor Ray Matheson. He has worked at FAC for 31 years. I mean, he started when I was in kindergarten. Well, that's an exaggeration, but he served in a variety of roles, most recently as our congregational care pastor. He's touched the lives of thousands of people. Thousands of you here today are watching at home. Thousands of people across our city. It's a remarkable legacy. But I will remember him for being my pastor. In a transition, in my health challenges, in trying to step up to be the leader, just as somebody that I need to be my soul friend, Ray has been there for me always and consistently. He's been trying to work his way to retirement, though I'm not sure the man actually knows how to do that and what it's going to be. But somehow we're engaging in some sort of transition. You know, a couple of years ago, his dad, Lloyd, went to be with Jesus. And Lloyd, when I would go visit him, he was in his 90s. He had a walker. He was really frail. He looked like Pastor Ray, just older. He would always stand up when I walk into a room, and I'm like, dude, you're like, sit down, something bad's going to happen. And he would look at me with a stern look in his eye. He said this, I stand for my pastor. I'm like, okay, don't make Matheson's angry with you. That's what I learned. One of my last visits with Lloyd, I went into his room, and he didn't stand up. And he said, sit down, young man. I want to have a word with you. And I'm like, oh, no. What have I done? What's gone wrong? And he said, there's two things we need to talk about today. One is, I know Jesus is coming for me real soon. What are you going to preach about at my funeral? I'm like, yeah, you try that. There's pressure. I thought of a verse quite quickly. And I actually did preach in that in his funeral, not very long afterwards. It was a wonder to share in that glorious day of a life lived so well for Jesus. Then he says, number two, I want you to promise to do something for me. My boy Ray is going to work himself to death and you need to do something about it. Promise me you'll make him slow down and step out. I'm like, who could tell Ray Matheson to do anything? How am I supposed to do this? And I got one of them yelling at me, telling me to do it, and the other one going, I don't know. stuck in the middle. But I gave Lloyd my word. I told Ray about it and we laughed together. But this past couple of years, Ray's been working towards what we call the stage retirement. He's not leaving anywhere, neither is Craig, but Ray's going to still be volunteering on our pastoral staff serving with us. But Greg McCombs is a young man that, well, he was a young man. Yeah, you're losing your hair, Greg, but that's another story. Greg interned with Ray a long time ago. And in this stage transition, Greg is joining the team right now as their congregational care pastor, with Ray working alongside him in this next year as we lean into all that God's got to do. These men have influenced my life. They have influenced this church. Can I ask you this? Who influences you? And who are you influencing? Over one third of the names that you'll read in the list of chapter 16, if you look at it, are women. It becomes not a tribute. It's a tribute to women in ministry. People often ask me, what did Paul think about women in ministry? What does the Bible say? If you want to know the answer to that question, read Romans chapter 16 very carefully, and you'll find the answer. It begins with a lady called Phoebe. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenicre. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Her business took her far and wide, and she was selected by Paul as the lady who would take the letter that he wrote to Rome, hand deliver it, and then read it out to them. Read it to them. John Calvin once called the letter to Romans. He said it was the theological constitution of the church, and Paul chose a woman to deliver it and read it and preach it for the first time. Then comes Aquila and her husband Priscilla, or Aquila and his wife Priscilla in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. They're called co-workers. That implies there's no hierarchy. There's a level playing field here. And he calls them his equals in spreading the news of the story of Jesus. In fact, he says they risked their lives. Not just the big guy, Aquila, 300 pounds. He used to be a linebacker before. Well, I'm making this up, but you get the idea. But it wasn't just him. It was his wife, Priscilla, too, courageously putting her life on the line for Paul and for the story of Jesus. Here's another thing you should learn about her. They're mentioned, this couple, 7 times in the Bible, and 5 times she gets mentioned first. 5 times. It suggests that she probably has the more prominent public role of their work together in church, and that didn't seem to be a problem for her husband. He wasn't jealous or put out about it. She was gifted, and her husband knew it. She was gifted, and the Apostle Paul knew it. She was gifted, and the church in Rome knew it. They honored her for that. How about that, guys? Those of us that are in a relationship or married, do you know what your wife's spiritual gifts are? Do you honor her in them? Do you encourage her to take the lead with them? Or does it bother you that God has gifted her? Another lady's mentioned in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles and were in Christ before I was. Junia came to know Jesus before Paul did. That means she's been a follower of Jesus for at least 25 years by the time Paul wrote this letter. She's one of the first followers of Jesus. And in that 25 years, she spent time in prison because of Jesus. She's got a record. And Paul says of her that she's outstanding among the apostles. Because in the Bible, apostles doesn't simply just refer to the 12 guys that Jesus was hanging around with. It refers to pastors and missionaries, international workers, church planters, evangelists and preachers. He uses the word in that way. And he said she's outstanding among the apostles. She's recognized as a key leader. There's another woman on this list that I'd like you to know about too. We don't actually know her name. We just know something of her heart. She's got the heart of a mother, if you look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mom, who's been a mother to me. You know who she's married to, who her husband was? Paul doesn't say anything about it, and it seems as though, since he only mentions her, that she's probably been widowed and her husband has already passed on. She's probably an older lady. But Mark, who wrote one of the accounts of Jesus, he knows who she is. Mark 15, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, the one that we're talking about, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. This woman, we don't have her name in the letter. was very likely the widow of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. And although she remains anonymous to us, she is unbelievably special in the eyes of Paul, and no wonder. I wonder if he'd ever told her before he wrote this letter what she meant to him. I wonder if when she went to church one Sunday morning and Phoebe's reading this out, if that's the first time she'd ever heard Paul say something like that about her. And I wonder how many mothers, women in our lives, there are here today, never heard that. I wonder how long it will take some of us before we'll go and tell our mom what she means to us. There's one last thing here, though. Now, let me pause first. The roll call of your life, the list of names. Have you thought about them yet? Maybe you should. I'm not so sure there's a better thing you could do this afternoon than start to write out the list of names of people who have influenced you. And then send them a note. Give them a call. Text them. It doesn't have to be huge. It's just simply recognizing people that have helped to get you where you are today. But here's the last thing. Chapter 16. You notice how many times Paul uses the word greet. If you've got a Bible open, every line begins with the word greet. That word greet in his language is kind of like this. It literally means a hug. Turns out hugging isn't just a Canadian thing to do, it's a Christian thing to do. Give everybody a hug. And then look at verse 16. This makes me laugh. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. Do you see how he's ending his letter? Hugs and kisses. Love, Paul. You think this is all heavy theology, and this is how it ends. Hugs and kisses. Love, Paul. I just want you to know I'm available at the end of the service if anybody's looking. Paul loves these guys. I hope it is obvious to you by now as we've read through this letter through the winter and spring. Paul loves these guys, and he wants them to find their place in the story of God, faithfully improvising their part, because we know the end. He wants them to be part of the great drama of following Jesus, and that's what I long for you. My prayer for you is that you would find your part. You would discover your role to play in the drama of following Jesus. It's not spectating, it's participating. Paul wrote to them urging unity at home and partnership in missions. It's why he wrote the letter. And I hope you can see the relevance of why we've been studying it this year. The good news of Jesus needs to go to new places beyond Southeast Calgary. It's why we're sending out several short-term teams again this year. More will go next year. Our senior high team will leave tomorrow for Montreal. It's why we do that. It's why we're developing our understanding of what it means to be a missional church, deeply embedded in the communities where we live. It's why we partner with a church plant in Montreal, the 180 Church, to help them there. It's why we partner with a church plant in Thailand, All Nations Church. It's why we're launching FEC Southwest, our second campus in the fall. And today, right now, I'm asking you, would you commit to being part of our missional endeavor? In fact, here's what I dream of. I dream that 100 people this morning would go to our Southwest table and say, I'm all in. Some of us live there. Some of you are sitting over in this section. Some of us don't live there. But we could drive there in 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I commit to taking the story of Jesus to a new place. Would you say in your own heart, there are people that need to know who Jesus is. They need hope. They need community. They need God's love. And I will play my part in making this happen. You see, my prayer is that we all grasp afresh this gospel that Paul's describing, this story, and we find ourselves saying, yes, I know the gospel needs to go to new places, and I'm willing to pray, I'm willing to give, I'm willing to go, I'm all in. It's God's story, but it's our story too. And as best we can, we're improvising our part of the story as we lean forward. We are quite literally propelled by grace. And now this morning, it's over to you. Are you ready? You may have noticed when you came into the big room this morning that the tables are set up for us as we celebrate communion this morning, the final meal that Jesus gave us. I love Jesus' promise. I cling to it so dearly. When he said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And I don't think there's anywhere we find that more real than we gather around this table to discover the presence of Jesus. You see, in the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you," and invited us to eat. He took a cup of wine after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he invited us to drink. Today, as we encounter Jesus in this very simple meal, it's part of us being propelled forward in the great story of God, taking the good news of Jesus to new places. And today Jesus meets with us and says, "You don't do that alone, because I'm with you to the very end of the age." In a moment or two, I'm going to invite you to come to the stations. There's some at the front, there's some at the back, just in front of the rake, to take a little cup, take a little cracker, make your way back to your seat. We're going to wait till we've all been served so that we can eat and drink together. If you love Jesus, you follow him, share in the meal. If you wished you were doing a better job at following Jesus, share in the meal. If you don't know Jesus yet, what a great way to say, "Jesus, today, I want to become part of your family. I want to follow. Share in the meal." But before we do, there's a prayer that I would like all of us to pray together. Maybe it echoes some of your heartbeat. I know it echoes mine. You'll see the words on the screen. I'd like you to read them out loud with me, not just as a recitation, but truly as a prayer this morning. So let us pray. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us the grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.